Well, let me add my welcome to everyone who's gathered at the meeting this evening, and we look to the Lord for his blessing on his word as we're gathered together. We've just been thinking about a tree, the tree on which the Lord Jesus died, the tree of which it is said that through his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree. I'd like to revisit with you this evening a chapter that was read 2 weeks ago by Matthew when he was here. And to think about the tree where it all went wrong, I'd like to read in Genesis chapter 3 with you again this evening. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereon I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It or he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Turn to verse 29, And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, or rather coats of skin, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live for ever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we look to God once again to bless her with the reading of his word. This evening we've read the account of what is commonly known as the fall. It's a very good word, it's a very good term to describe it, isn't it? So this is the fall of Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman to walk the face of this planet. The fall from innocence into guiltiness. The fall from friendship and fellowship with God into separation from God. A fall from life into death. A serious, serious event that has had untold consequences down through the ages of history for the rest of humanity. In some ways, a simple event. It wasn't anything difficult, if you like. It wasn't something that was, even you might say, you might be inclined to say, even very serious. But the big thing we've read from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book in which there are a number, quite evidently and quite obviously, self-evidently, a number of firsts. We have the first man and the first woman introduced to us, but we have in this chapter the first sin. The first time there was ever a sense of shame. The first time there was ever a sense of guilt. But we have too in this chapter the first sign or the first glimmer of hope. The first promise of hope that comes immediately after the fall from the God of heaven who promises coming deliverance and coming victory over evil. We have in this chapter, although it's a little bit hidden, we have the first sacrifice. For Adam and Eve were clothed with coats of skin, and in order for skin to be obtained, an animal must die. The first time that we have in our Bible the picture that if there is to be a putting away of sin or a covering for sin, then someone else must die in my place. It was into the garden where God had placed the man and the woman, this garden that was full of everything that was good for food. The garden where they knew daily fellowship with the God of heaven. You know when it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? The idea behind that is one of habit. This is what God did regularly. And God was coming down to do what he had been doing for an undisclosed period of time. A period of time in which they had enjoyed fellowship and friendship with their Creator. This was a place where they would get the friend that they could possibly desire. And it was into this garden that the devil came. So he thinks he's behind the serpent. If you turn to the last book in our Bibles, you'll find him described as that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. He's real, isn't he? And then here in this chapter, we find his devices. We find the weapons in his armoury that are used and have been used down through the ages to tempt men and women and boys and girls to disobey God. And he comes into the garden. He comes in for the first time, I guess. And the thing that he does is the thing that he's been doing and the thing that he continues to do. The first thing he does is he seeks to cast doubt on the word of God. You say, has God said? Did God really say it? And down through the years, you say, is that what God really means? He says, can you really trust the Bible? Is the Bible really the word of God as it claims to be? Is it really breathed out by God, inspired by God? Is it the breath of the God of heaven, this book that we have in our hands? Does it really tell us what God requires from us? Does it really bring before us God's standard? Does it really tell us that God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Does it really say that God said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet? Is that really what it says? Is this really God's standard? Is it not that this book is just a bunch of fairy tales? Is it not that this book is just something that people have brought together over time and it's just kind of come together and that's what's been preserved? You know, I've been studying the Bible for over 30 years now. And far from coming to an appreciation, or far from coming to divide or to despise this work, this book that I've been reading, the more I look at it, the more convinced I am of the fact that this is indeed the Word of God. The more I see the way in which everything that it says, all the historical facts that it contains, though it's not a book of history, the historical facts it contains match up with what we know. The historical facts that are established outside the Bible, beyond doubt, every time we know it matches up with what the Bible says. The Bible's not a history book, and yet the history it contains is accurate. The Bible's not a science book, yet the things that it tells us about the world match up to what we know from science. In so many different ways, in so many different levels. And if there's nothing else but that you can go through it from beginning to end and see how it beautifully hangs together. You can see the accuracy of the pictures that God has that are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. You can go through it and you can come to an appreciation of just how amazing and how wonderful this book is. And yet the devil will come to us and say, has God said? Is that what he means? Is it not just a case of interpretation? Is it not just a case that what's right for you is not necessarily right for me, that there's no such thing as absolute morality, absolute right and wrong, but it's all just all relative? That's what you hear in the world around us, isn't it? Everything's just relative, and you can do what you like as long as it doesn't hurt me, and as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Has God really said that some things are wrong? Has God really said that these things should not be done? And he sits the count out on the Word of God. And when he's sowing the seed of doubt, he says, actually, that's not what God means at all. That's not what God means at all. And not only does he sow doubts as to the Word of God, but he sows doubts as to the wisdom of God, and in the way that only he can do, he makes his obedience attractive. You see, that's what he does all the time. He makes disobeying God attractive. He says, look, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like God, you know. You know, there's something attractive about this tree that God has told you not to eat from. There's something that God's keeping back from you. He wants to hold something back from you. And you know what? He'll tell you, you know, become a Christian and you won't be able to enjoy life anymore. Become a Christian and there'll be so many things that you can't do and so many places that you can't go, and there's going to have to be such a radical change in your life that it's just going to be miserable. And they'll try and tell you that disobedience is attractive. You know the Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs, he says, there's a lady that's trying to entrap a young man, and she says, stolen waters are sweet. And bread that's eaten in secret is precious or delicious. I know there's something so attractive about doing what's wrong. Imagine there is, isn't there? There's something that seems to be attractive So the things that we do that we know we shouldn't be doing, there's a kind of weird thrill that comes from it. And by this way, he seeks to enmesh, and then trap, and then snare. And having sown the seeds of doubt, you'll notice that he plays no further part in what follows. And now you see that thing that has been forbidden becomes the one thing that plays on her mind. It becomes the one thing that then starts to consume her. And it becomes the one thing, I guess, that she feels that there won't be any true happiness and true fulfillment until I do it. So that's the way the temptation works, isn't it? And she looks at it. And she looks at the fruit. And she thinks she's never seen any fruit like it. All the rest of the trees of the garden, the fruit just pales into insignificance, because the fruit of this tree is a tree, it always good for food. But it tastes delicious. I bet that it'll eclipse every single other tree in the garden. And God's keeping it from me. And it's pleasant to the eyes, oh, it looks good. See the other ones, there's nothing else that's just that shape. And there's nothing else that's just that colour, and it's got that shine as the sun shines on it. And the more she looks, the more she wants it. And there's a tree to be desired to make one wise. And you know the end. Well, you know what happens next. For he takes of the fruit. And she disobeys God. And in that moment, everything changes. Everything changes. Because you see, a deed that is done cannot be undone. And the lid of the box that is opened can't be put back on again. And her eyes are opened, yes. And she knows good and evil, yes. And there's a knowledge that comes that she's never had before, yes. But with that knowledge comes so much more that she didn't bargain for. And so much more that she would have wished the moment after that she would never have again. See, things like that, isn't it? Things like that, the things that are forbidden to us, are the things that become attractive. But once we get there, there's a whole lot of other stuff comes with it. And the eyes of them both are opened, says the scripture, and they knew that they were naked. There'd never been a problem before. Nakedness in the Bible doesn't just speak of physical nakedness, but it speaks of a sense of exposure, a sense of vulnerability. And sin brings that sense of vulnerability, doesn't it? The hand that goes in the biscuit tin, when we've been told that we shouldn't take it, it is accompanied by the look over the shoulder to see that no one's looking. And the biscuit that is eaten comes with the care that the crumbs aren't found afterwards. And it's a simple and a trivial example, isn't it? But you can multiply that by every single sin that can be committed. And with sin comes guilt. And with sin comes shame. And with sin comes the fear of exposure. The lie that we tell. that has to be accompanied by others to cover up the lie that we've told. Something else that we've done that needs to be covered up and buried. And we're frightened of exposure. And we're frightened of being found out. In this way, in this simple way, sin came into the world. You'll notice that the very first sin that was committed wasn't a sin against anybody else. It wasn't that Eve stole something that belonged to Adam. It wasn't that she beat him up or anything like that. The first sin was to disobey a direct command from God. And that tells us something, you know. It shows us that ultimately every single sin that we commit, though many of them are against our fellows, every single sin is against God. It was from God that they sought to hide themselves. It was from God that they sought to cover themselves up, lest their nakedness would be exposed. So that was the solution that they came up with. They knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They came up with a solution that they thought might work. And people have been doing that ever since, you know. We come up with solutions to try and deal with the problem of our sin. We try and cover ourselves. We try and cover ourselves with good works. We try and cover ourselves with reading our Bibles. We try and cover ourselves with praying. We try to cover ourselves with coming to meetings or going to church. We try to cover ourselves with all kinds of things in the vain hope that when God looks down on us, our nakedness, our shame, our exposure might be covered. Did you notice it didn't work? Did you notice that when God came down and he heard the voice, they hid, and God said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I hid myself because I was naked." But Adam, you've got an apron on. You've got a girdle on. Your nakedness is covered with fig leaves. How can you say you're naked? Adam in that moment realized that there was no hiding from God. There was no cover-up in God's sight. The Bible tells us that everything is naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do it. See, the other thing that he did, the other thing they did, he tried to hide. He hid himself among the, they hid themselves among the trees of the garden as if God couldn't see them. As if the Almighty, the creator of all things, didn't know where they were. They hid themselves. And people have been trying to do that ever since, haven't they? In the vain hope that God isn't looking. In the vain hope that God won't notice. In the vain hope that God will not call us to account. I want to tell us that every one of us will give account of himself unto God. Every single one of us will stand before God and give an account. There's no hiding. There's no covering up. There's no escaping that day when we'll stand before God. But how? How will we stand? He noticed that God gave them an opportunity to confess. He said to Adam, "What have you done? What have you done?" You know, the simple answer to that one is, "Lord, I've done what you told me not to do, and I'm sorry." That's not what he says. He says, "The woman, she gave it to me." He says more than that. He says, "The woman you gave me, she gave me to eat." You know what he's saying? He says, "Lord, it's your fault. It's your fault that I've done it." Why is it so difficult But I've made it my wrong. Why is it so difficult to make a clean breast of things and to confess that we have sinned? That we've sinned against God? That we've done what He told us not to do? That we've not done what we should have done? Why is it so difficult? Why is it that we try and pass the blame onto others? Or onto our circumstances? Or anywhere else, but face up to the fact that we've sinned? You know, I think one of the reasons is we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of the consequences. If I come as a guilty sinner and admit to God that I've sinned, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? If I come and admit to God that I've sinned, that I'm worthy of judgment, that all I deserve is to face His judgment, what are you going to do to me? What are the consequences? You know, children, they fail to learn up to things because they're afraid of what might happen. I don't think adults are any different, you know. They're afraid of the consequences. But you know something? There's no forgiveness without confession. There's no cleansing without repentance. There's no cleansing without coming to an understanding and appreciation that as far as God is concerned, we're guilty and we deserve His judgment. That we have sinned. That I have sinned. It's a great place to come to, isn't it? Because God's longing to bless you. God's longing to shower you with His salvation, to give you His salvation, to give you eternal life. The first thing that He's wanting to hear from you is the admission that you need Him. The admission that there's nothing good about you, that there's nothing that you can do to get yourself right with Him. And that all you can do is to try to Him for mercy. That's what the tax collector said in the temple. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I wonder if there's anyone here this evening that's prepared to come to that point. Of acknowledging your own personal sin before a holy God. Of coming out from the trees. Of coming out of hiding, of removing all the kind of veneer of covering that we might try to cover ourselves with, and come in all the in all our openness, in all our exposure, in all our vulnerability, and say, Lord, I have sinned. Because He wants to forgive us. He wants to save us. There, right at the beginning, He gave a promise. The promise of a coming deliverer. This is what He said to the serpent. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's not talking about snakes in general. He's talking to the devil directly. And He's talking about the day that was come, when not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman would deal him a fatal blow to the head, even though it meant his heel being bruised, even though it meant him suffering as well. We've sung about it this evening. We've sung about the Lord Jesus. We've sung about Calvary. We sang about the Son of God who left the throne of heaven to come by the virgin's womb. He was the seed of the woman. He wasn't the seed of the man. He wasn't an Adam's race. He wasn't fallen as all we are because we're descendants of Adam. He was the one who came by the virgin. He was the one who went to the cross. He's the only one who could, you know. He was the one who went to the tree. It was a tree where the curse came in. It's a tree where the curse is lifted. The cross of Calvary. That wooden stake on which He was hung where the Lord Jesus bore the wrath and the curse and the judgment of the Holy God against sin. He was the sacrifice. He was the one who died in our place so that we could be forgiven. We sung of his love this evening. Something we so often think about, isn't it? It's something that we think about week by week. The love of the Lord Jesus. The love of God that was demonstrated to us in the death of Christ at Calvary. So that not just that our sins might be covered. You'll notice that the coats of skin were made and it covered them, it clothed them. It clothed them in a way that their own sickness couldn't. It was something that God provided for them. Salvation is a gift from God. Cleansing, forgiveness, it comes from God. And it's offered freely to us through the Lord Jesus. And through what he has done. Now what he has done works. What he has done we can rely on. What he has done we can rest our life on. We can rest our all on. We can trust the one who died and rose again, because he's the one who's won the greatest victory of all. He's the one who has dealt with the devil. The devil's a defeated thing, you know. The devil's game has been sealed. He defeated him. You know, the other problem was the desires that came from within. That's the things that the devil worked on in the first place. But it's the desires that came from within that caused them to disobey God. You know, he dealt with those as well. The Bible calls it the flesh. It's the sinful nature that's within us. But the Lord Jesus at Calvary, he's dealt with that. And through him, we can be saved. The first sin. The first time there was ever a sense of shame and guilt. The first promise that was made. Of a hope of deliverance to come. The first sacrifice by which they were closed and their sin was covered. We point you this evening to the Lord Jesus. We point you again to what he has done. And we say, come ye sinners, poor and needy. Come and trust Christ. While there's still opportunity, shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you this evening for our consideration of thy word. We thank our Father of the awful consequences of just one act of disobedience. We thank our Father of how very quickly and so quickly, frighteningly quickly, the consequences of what they had done became so very serious. And we're conscious, our Father, this evening that every sin is serious in thy sight. For it was because of our sin that the Lord Jesus came and suffered and died on that cross at Calvary so that we might have life. Our Father, we pray there would be someone here this evening for the first time that would be prepared to be open and honest in my presence to confess that they have sinned, to acknowledge their guilt before thee. Remember our Father David would say, I confessed my sin and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Our Father, help each one to realize that there is forgiveness in Christ, that there is life in Christ, there is restoration in Christ. And we just ask that thou bless each one of us bowed in thy presence this evening. We commit ourselves to thee then as we separate. We ask thy blessing to go with us, thy safekeeping on the road home. We commit ourselves to thee as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.